strange time politically in that way, I feel. I really feel this, and I don't know how much I can help anyone. I don't know how much I can avoid it my own self. But it seems like we're pretty well entrenched, all of us, most everyone. And I hope I'm wrong. I hope there's some kind of group of people who are willing to at least listen to somebody who might have a different position than themselves and not be just hateful and argumentative about it, but it just seems like, and I'm not talking about one side or another or one person or another, I'm talking about in general. It just seems like there's not much discussion going on. It just seems like there's just arguing going on back and forth, and everyone has their position, and it's good to have the right position. But, you know, a little bit of humility could come in handy once in a while, couldn't it? And say, you know, I might be wrong about something. Maybe. Surely not. I always say this, I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. How's that for humility? yeah. And I have another one, and people get a little upset. I shouldn't say these things, but I just sometimes say greatness is the enemy of humility. So it's hard to be humble sometimes, right? But we need a dose of humility. Have you ever, let's assume that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you studied the Bible for a while. Have you ever had a moment where someone showed you something from the Bible and you went, oh, never saw it that way before? If you don't have a positive answer to that, I'm worried about you, okay? It happens to me still. 30-some years in the ministry, grew up in church, studied the Bible pretty much all my life one way or another. And yet, once in a while, someone will point something out, and I don't just take their word for it. I go study it out, but at the end, I look at it and go, oh, never saw it that way before. We need to have that kind of humility, don't we? We need to hold on, and I've said this from the beginning of my time here and before. We need to hold on to what we know, we absolutely know. No question about the fundamentals of the faith, and we're studying that on Wednesday night. But there are things about which we can go, oh, maybe I didn't quite get that yet. A person who will not have that kind of attitude is going to cause problems in the church. So if you're that, change. I didn't say leave. I said change, okay? We need to understand. Of course, we need to understand what Scripture says. And then finally, we need to apply love to it. We're going to talk about that even more. What happens that we get into this choice when we look at the Word of God. We can either be speculative or we can apply stewardship. Now, if you look back at the text here, he talks about, in verse 4, not giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. We've discussed that. It doesn't mean we can't look at genealogy. It just means those that just go on and on forever to prove that I'm more important than you, or I'm more spiritual than you, or something like that. And those things are excluded. And then he says, these things minister questions. Now, that literally there has the idea of bringing speculation. That is really what it's saying there. And some of the English versions will use that word even, that engenders speculation. Or in other words, here's what speculation is in this sense. What I think is what's important. What I think is what really matters. Well, I mean, I'm interested in what you think, but I'm really interested in where it comes from. Because if it doesn't come from the right source, we have a little bit of a problem. So, you know, we can be like, you just take it easy. I understand these things. I'll explain it to you. I lived, as you know, in a country I've mentioned this, is a highly Catholic influenced country, country of Portugal for 30 years. And the kind of atmosphere you can't imagine until you live in it for a while. I didn't even understand it for a long time, and I'm not sure I completely do yet. In the beginning, they look a lot like me, although they're usually smaller, olive skin and all of that kind of thing. So there's some differences, but I mean, they're not wearing grass skirts or, you know, anything strange looking to my, you know, culture and my world. But the mentality is so different, and it is bathed in the influences that they've had throughout the years, as all of our cultures are and all of our ideas are bathed in all of those things. Portugal, if you don't know the history of Portugal, a lot of people don't. It was started by a decree from a pope. A pope said, this duke up here, yeah, he's going to have his own little kingdom. It was just a little chunk of what is Portugal now. And broke it off from the kingdom of Castile and Leon of Spain. He needed an ally at that time, the pope did. So he gave this duke his own little kingdom, and he began to expand the kingdom over the years and all this. So it started out with a tight connection to the Pope of Rome. That's got to have some influence on things. Throughout the years, they've had kings, rulers like that forever. So this is for 1,000 years, okay, up until 1974. Well, in the 60s, all of a sudden, they got a dictator, a fascist dictator, but not a huge difference in the mentality. Somebody up here is telling everybody what to do, you know, either a king or a dictator. So here we step into this after the revolution in 1974. We actually ended up getting there in 79 in the military, and then in 89 as missionaries. And so we're not very far out of that period of time where everybody is told what to do all the time by somebody in great authority. I come in and say, hey, you need to think for yourself. Ah! You know, blows their mind completely. No, you can't do that. The church says, the government says, this, my family says, whatever the influence they want to bring up, it's all decided for them, and they're not supposed to think for themselves. And I tell them, hey, look at what the Bible really says. Don't take what anybody tells you is the truth without looking at what the Bible says. Don't speculate on these things, and don't take someone else's speculation. I've literally heard priests say, you can't understand the Bible. It's the Word of God, but you can't understand it. God gave that to the priesthood to explain what the Bible means. That's not the case. That is speculation. That is private interpretation that the Bible condemns. Stewardship, on the other hand, like this fellow here, looking in the Bible, having the help of the Holy Spirit and understanding what the Bible actually says. And look, he's sitting there on his own, except for, you know, God with him, of course. And it's possible. Now, we may give ourselves to the help that's available. We may come to the pastor, to the Sunday school teacher, somebody else that we know who understands things of the Bible, and ask them for help. Perfectly legitimate. But in the final analysis, we need to see, are they speculating, or are they being a good steward of what God has already given? Stewardship is that. You've been entrusted with something. You're a steward of something. We are stewards of God's word. And that's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy here. He said, don't get into these speculative questions, but look, and he says, instead, you need to edify in a godly manner. And that literally is, in the Greek language, a word that talks about being a steward. It is a stewardship word. Take what God has actually said and grab hold of that and use that. Stand on that. Understand that. And he's saying, Timothy, we've got a problem in the church. We've got a problem there towards the end. Don't you just love the King James language sometimes that they use? It's fantastic. There's sometimes, I get it, it's archaic in some ways, and sometimes we may not get everything without studying it out a little bit, but there are some things that just come across as, hey, yeah, I get that. When he talks down in verse number 6, he says, from which some having swerved, first of all, that's a good expression, have turned aside unto vain jangling. I love that. That just brings up an image to me. It's a very good translation anyway, but what comes to your mind when you think of jangling? How many of you have ever ridden horses? A few. All right, good. I'll give you a little hint as to my background. People always try to identify where I'm from. I'm not from anywhere. I'm from everywhere. It's one of those kind of things. I was a military brat, and then I've lived all over the world and all these kinds of things too. So, but my father's from Texas, all right? He's from West Texas, way out Abilene area, a little town called Stamford, Texas. So I can talk like Texan if I need to. It's real easy if you want to speak Texan. All you got to do is just lean each word over onto the next one, and you'll be speaking Texan. So having been in that environment quite a bit growing up, We didn't live there too much. Well, we lived in Texas for 4.5 years or so out of my growing up. But I had a lot of relatives who were real live cowboys, okay? And when I think of jangling, I think of them walking around, believe it or not, with their spurs on. And their spurs would jangle, you know? And they weren't doing that for show. These were not rhinestone cowboys. These are guys that went out, got on a horse, and rode the Roundup, you know? And I would ride the Roundup with them every chance I got, had a blast. Never had any spurs. I didn't get to jangle much. But that's the kind of thought that comes to mind when I hear this word janglings. And have you ever heard people that just seem to do that? And just talk. It doesn't seem to mean anything. And they can make stuff up. They can tell pretty stories like I'm telling today. You know, they can tell pretty stories, you know. But do they ever get to the truth of the Word of God? And we have to be real careful about this. We really do. Speculation into what the Word says instead of a stewardship of what it actually says, actually giving people what it really is teaching, is such a dangerous thing. Someone called me this week, I won't mention names, it's someone from our church, and we were talking about an issue. It was a perfectly good conversation. And they brought up another preacher, and they asked me what I thought about that preacher, if I agreed with that preacher. And I had to say yes to some things and no to some other things. And that's going to happen a lot, you know. That's the thing, is we have to have enough wisdom and enough Bible understanding that when somebody begins to just jangle, that we don't swerve with them. We've got to hold their feet to the fire and say, is this really true? Is this really right? It was interesting that the thing that was brought up, that preacher happened to be very correct on, in my opinion, very biblical on, and a lot of times I find him to be that way. But there are some issues that I think he's probably a little off. So that's, I'm just being honest about that. But when we get into, I've also known, and revival meetings, Don brought that, was it Don? You brought that up. The revival meetings. I'm not at all against that kind of thing at all. God's people need to be revived. A lot, I'm afraid, you know. But I've heard some of those, too, that were scary in their speculativeness. Just to be honest, they would take a passage of Scripture and just start pulling all kinds of strange things out of it and putting other things into it. Or some of them, I could mention some names, and some of you would probably know some of the names, that in my opinion, they were just good storytellers. Well, I like a good story, but you know, when I got done with their message, a lot of times I didn't feel like I had heard a whole lot from the Word of God. So we need to be careful about that. We need to be, and as we're studying and as we want to be servants of God and as we want to be those who can take the Word of God to someone else, this whole discipleship concept, this whole trickle down through the congregation, that all of us should be involved in this work of evangelism and discipleship. And I'm stating that because I believe it, because the Bible says it, and we've talked about that from Ephesians chapter 4 and other places, and we're talking about it here from the book of Timothy, that is what we're about. Okay? If you don't agree with that, that's fine. We can talk about it. But I'm telling you that biblically, as a church, that's what we're about. And we don't need to be giving people our speculations on these issues. We need to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to us, which is His very Word. All right? I'll take a moment here just to throw a little plug into this concept of discipleship as well. I'm going to tell you that if you're a born-again child of God, this is my solid belief, and I believe I'm good in the Scripture with this. I believe that every one of you, every one of us, can be a witness for Christ. Not only that, I believe every one of you who is a child of God will be a witness of Jesus Christ one way or another. One way or another. You may mess it up sometimes. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't need you for it? Because I'm going to tell you, I've messed some things up trying to serve the Lord and serve myself at the same time and just jumbling things up, and yet have seen people come through those things on occasion edified, built up in the faith. Not because of me, because I was messing it up. I was just tearing things up right and left. I was speculating, or I was trying to teach things according to what I thought people needed to hear instead of telling them what the Bible said. The Bible here says, Timothy, there's some there that are not holding to this pattern. They're not holding to the pattern of a good stewardship of the Word of God. They're speculating and they're engendering questions and causing confusion instead. Here's just some way to look at some of this stuff. Passages can be unfortunately misunderstood, misinterpreted, and they can be misapplied. All right? Truth misunderstood and thus taught is a falsehood. Now, the person might not be intending to teach a falsehood, but if he doesn't have a proper understanding of what he's teaching, he could teach a falsehood. He's going to talk about these people. He's going to talk about these people very soon in this passage. We're going to come to those soon. Truth misinterpreted then and thus taught is fanaticism. In other words, I'm going to take what I believe about this particular thing that the Bible says, what I think it means without really understanding what it does mean, and I'm going to tell you that's what it means. And that tends to a problem of fanaticism. We're going to follow this person rather than the Word of God. We need to be extremely careful of those kinds of things. And then finally, truth misapplied can lead to factions, can lead to, legalism is a word that we use. And I want you to understand we need to be careful when we use the word legalism. And I'm not trying to be too strong on the concept. I do believe in sanctification. I believe in living a holy life. But at the same time, if we began to make, for example, if I begin to make all your applications for you, There's something missing in that equation. You're not getting the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to make the applications for you. So what have I done? I've said, okay, this is what it says, and I may have the interpretation right. I may have the understanding and the interpretation right. But then I go on to, now here's how we are going to apply it. There's a point to this. There's a point to where, as, for example, a church body, we get to make some rules for how things are going to be done. And they're not always the same rules that another good church uses. That's perfectly fine. We as a congregation decide certain things that we want it to be done this way. Not a problem. We have the right to do that. But we need to be humble enough to say, this is just something that we think we should do. This is the way we want to apply this to our situation. Nothing wrong with that. But when I come to you with my own personal application for something, and I say, this is exactly how it will be done, and we all stand behind whoever it is, me or whoever else it is, and because that person says it, that's what we're going to do. That can turn into some real big problems. That can become man worship. We don't want that. It can also become just a lot of things. There's two options that usually show up, either lawlessness or legalism. Those are usually the extremes that happen, and neither one are correct. Lawlessness means I don't have to hear what the Word says. I don't need to know what God says. God will speak to my heart. That sounds good, right? God will speak to my heart, and we want that to happen. And then I'll just go with the way I feel. Well, the way you feel might be wrong. You ever have a feeling that wasn't accurate? I mean, sometimes I don't particularly feel like I'm saved. I'm not walking with the Lord as I should. I'm not praying as I should, not in the Word as I should. I don't particularly have a good Christian feeling going on sometimes. Just my feeling. Now, I know some things that supersede my feelings. Thankfully, thank God, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him until that day, the day of my redemption, finally. I know that He has saved me. I know that whether I feel like it or not. Lawlessness is not the answer. I don't need what God says. I'll just drift. But neither is legalism. Neither is this position of I'm going to apply things for you, and you're just going to listen. You're just going to do what I say. That's not the way it should work. That becomes, as I say, man-made religion many times. How do we avoid this? It's all still here in this passage. We've been talking about some of this and how this is avoided. There's a path to proper understanding, interpretation, and application. And we find it starting out there again. We're going to look at that verse again in verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. Again, the word commandment here is the same word that Paul uses, not, it's not the word that he uses in verse 1, where he says he's an apostle by the commandment of God. That is a commissioning from God. This is what God has just placed him to do. This commandment is the word that we find when Paul says to Timothy in verse number 3, he says, charge them. Don't let them forget that this is the way God wants things done. This is the commandment. This is the charge. All right, he besought or he entreated or he exhorted Timothy to do this. We saw that up in verse 3. But then he says, you need to charge them on the basis of my apostolic authority and on the basis of the fact that I'm giving the word of God as a prophet of God. You need to charge them. You need to command them. And that's the word that we get down here. That the end of the commandment in verse 5 is something called charity. Again, back to the King James Bible, you understand, I hope, that when the King James Bible was translated, the translators of the King James Bible and a fellow by the name of William Shakespeare were putting a whole lot of influence on a new type of English language at that moment. They were developing a lot of the English language. And since that time, that was in the late 1500s to the early 1600s, and yes, things have changed in the way we say things. That doesn't mean it's wrong here, it's just sometimes we don't maybe get the full sense of it because we don't speak in these and thous and these kinds of things, and some words like charity could lose their sense to us if we don't know what's going on. Most of us have probably heard the word agape, however you want to pronounce it. There are better pronunciations, but I use the one that most people use, agape, and the derivatives of that, which is one of the words for, anybody? Love. Thank you. You got it. All right, one of the words for love, and many times the King James Version translates that as charity. All right? Not the idea that we usually think of in our modern day of charity. We think of charity, somebody needs something, we give it to them. That's a good example of love. But this word, agape, goes a little bit beyond that. It is the love that brings us to give something to someone else and to do something for someone else. And that's the word he's using here. He said there's an end or a goal to this charge that I'm giving. And that starts out with what? It starts out with the prime motive of love. We've got to start there. Love for God, love of His Word, love for others. All of this is included in here because what? We're talking about people who are standing up and teaching the Word of God. Now they need to have a love for the God of the Word. They need to have a love for the Word of God in order to do this right. And then of course they need to be concerned about the people who are hearing it. This entire book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy speaks a whole lot about speaking, about putting out the Word of God. It just comes up over and over and over. And as we read over in the book of James in chapter 3, there's some more emphasis there. And of course, if you've read the book of James, study the book of James, it has a lot to talk about the tongue, doesn't it? How powerful and how dangerous and how complicated our human tongue is. But then it gets to the end of that chapter 3 in the book of James and talks about how good a thing the tongue can be as well. And it starts off talking about be careful. Don't be too many masters, teachers. Don't strive to get out there and be known as a teacher because there's just a lot of dangers involved in that. And that's exactly what's going on here with Timothy. Timothy, charge them. The ones who are out there trying to be masters, the ones who are out there being teachers. He says you need to charge them that they understand the purpose in what they're doing. The purpose in their speaking is not just so that they can be seen as somebody who speaks well or whatever, has some popularity, but that there is a purpose behind it, and that purpose starts with charity, starts with true love, both for God, the God of the Word of God, and the people who are hearing this. These are the people who are being charged. He goes on with this, talking about our heart, and we said that before. If your motives, and this comes right back into what we just said, but if your motives are not right, if you're doing it for the wrong reason, then there's no telling what kind of vain jinglings you're going to get into. You know, you can, if you're looking for popularity, I don't know, tell stuff people like to hear. I guess. Tell people how great they are. You're not a sinner. Don't worry about it. You're good. Everybody's good. Everybody's going to go to heaven. I mean, you could make up all kinds of things if you just wanted to be popular, right? But true love is going to love the God of the Word, love the Word of God, and love the people who are hearing what is being spoken, and the motivation is key to that. He talks about the end of this commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. We need the right direction. We need to have, everybody has a conscience, I think. The Bible talks about some people having their conscience seared with an iron. That means that they started with one though, didn't they? But they've again, back to the whole Texas thing, you know, branding. They've branded their conscience. They've put a fire brand to their conscience and carterized it where blood can't flow in and out. I'm speaking metaphorically, of course, in and out of their conscience. So in other words, it doesn't work. Their conscience doesn't work. But a conscience is something that we're born with. Everybody has at least some idea, given them by God innately, I believe this part, that of what's right and what's wrong. They may ignore it. They may twist it and turn it as they go. But then, you know, the young child that hits his brother, not that my boys would ever do that to each other, but they know they've done something wrong even at 2 or 3 years old. They know. How do I know they know? Because they run and hide. They know something's going on. I mean, maybe we've taught them. Maybe this is the first time. Whatever. We had our daughter grew up in a nursery over in the Azores Islands of Portugal. I say grew up because we were in a military church there for 3 years, and she was in that nursery for a couple of those years, you know. And there was another boy who was born just a few days after her. And that boy, from day one, well, not day one, but as soon as he could, as soon as he got some teeth, and as soon as he could get around a little bit, he started biting her. And he's still kind of a crazy person to this day, just to be telling you. I don't know what happened, but anyway. But he knew he was doing something wrong because he would do it and hide it. There's something going on in there. Now, he didn't have a sense of sin and, you know, all this, you know, a complete understanding of what the Scripture says about all of that. He was a baby. But when he would bite her, he would try to hide the fact that he bit her. He had some sort of conscience. He knew that at least that somebody thought this was wrong. You know, he shouldn't be doing this. We need to have a good conscience. We don't need just a normal conscience, but in order to be the ones who are going to help others understand the Word of God, we need to do so in a good conscience. The word good there, we know the word good. We all know what good means, but it can mean a lot of things. This is the same word that the rich young ruler used when he came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' answer was, "Why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that's God." Do you see how big a word this word good here is? Jesus wasn't saying, "I'm not God." He was saying, "If I'm not good, I'm not God." He's trying to get him to a point of understanding there, and they're going through that whole Jewish debate thing. But the word used there is intrinsically good. That is something that is holy, that comes from God, that is not something that is just okay. I mean, he said here, we need to have a conscience that's bathed in the truth of God, in the holiness of God, if we're going to have this procedure work for us. And then he says it comes from a faith that our King James word uses the expression unfeigned. Also a very good word. We know what feigning means, right? It means to fake something. This is an unfaked faith. This is a sincere faith. It's translated that way sometimes, even in the King James and some other versions, as a sincere faith. That's a cool word. It comes from a Latin word that's sincera, which means without wax. What happened was that people would make pottery and things like that, and if they got a crack in it, sometimes they would fill it with wax and then kind of paint over it and stuff, and it was weaker than it should be, and sometimes they would sell it that way. And if you found somebody that did that, you wouldn't believe them anymore because they were not sincere. They were not sincera, okay? So that's one of those, the idea that we have here, this faith that we're talking about, this truth that we're talking about, the right doctrine that we're talking about, it has to be the right one. He's like, some of you have swerved from that. Again, I just love the way that, we wouldn't say that probably. We'd probably say you've turned aside or you've drifted away or something like that, but this is a good solid word, isn't it? You've seen people swerve. You've seen people driving along. Oh my, I almost got hit the other day head on. And I saw what was going on at the last minute. Cell phone, right there. and the car comes across the lane, and I see the car, I see the person, I see the cell phone, and then I see the side of the road because I'm swerving myself. She swerved into my lane, I swerved out, and I was okay because of that. So we know what swerving is. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Some of you who are trying to be teachers of the word, you're trying to be masters. You want to be that. You want to have that popularity. You want to be known as that. But you have taught the wrong things because you're not doing it from the right motives. You're not doing it from a pure heart, the right desire. You're not doing it from the right direction that a good conscience would give you. And you're not following the right doctrine. You're not doing it from a sincere faith. All of these things, all three of these things are absolutely essential if we're going to reach the goal. He said the end of these things is charity. The end of these things is that the love of God will be transmitted from me, through me, to someone else. These things are so important. So important. What is this love thing that we talk about? Do we really love the God of the Word? Do we really love the Word of God? Do we really love people that we're communicating the Word of God to? Or are we just trying to browbeat them into taking our position? What's the opposite of love? Somebody throw it out there. You're going to be wrong, but go ahead. You're going to say hate, probably. That's all right. I understand that. Actually, the opposite of love is not hate. This is my opinion, but I believe it's scriptural, all right? The opposite of love is selfishness. Think about it. Let me give you an example. Does God love? Yes. Does God hate? Yes. There are things God hates, okay? Just so you know, God hates sin, for example. So, can God love and hate at the same time? Sure. Okay. It's a little complicated, I understand, but yeah. Okay. Is God ever selfish about it? Not in the sense that we understand selfishness. But see, because you see, God is agape love. God is charitable. God is loving. God is giving. I don't understand why God is so selfless. Yes, he is to receive all the glory, but he does that by being who he is and doing what he does, which is loving in a way that we can't even comprehend. And so when we don't have the holiness and the glory of God in mind, when we don't have the integrity and importance of the Word of God in mind, when we don't have the absolute need that the hearer has to know what God actually says and give them an opportunity, give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to make application in their life, we are being unloving because we're doing something out of a motive that means, look at me. Look at me, the opposite of love. That guy over there like, eh, I got this. Don't you worry about it. I'll explain it to you. I'll explain it to you later. That's why I always said it to my sister. I'll explain it to you later. Well, that turns into some bad problems, doesn't it, sometimes? That turns into this whole issue of, well, Pastor Allen said it. It must be right. I hope I never tell you anything wrong, okay? But when I tell you something, I hope you check it out. Make sure that I'm telling you what the Bible says, not just what I think. All right. I may tell you what I think. But hopefully I'll be honest about it and say, this is what I think. But when it's what the Word says, it's a whole different kind of question, isn't it? If any man among you, and James again, that book talks again about the tongue so much. If any man among you seem to be religious, get the context here, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain, it's empty. It's a vain jangling thing, again. That's that whole thought there was the vain jangling, the noise making. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. You remember how that starts out? If I have charity, if I have all these other things, if I have, you know, all the gifts, and I can prophesy, and I can do this and that, and oh, I can speak in tongues, I can do whatever it is, but I don't have charity. I don't have this true kind of godly love. It says I've become like what? A sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm just making noise. I'm just making noise. It's vain. It's empty. There's no power in it. There's no help in it. And that's what we have to be aware of in the teaching. I just want to read this to end up our discussion today. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, we've been talking about teachers of the law here, and we're going to get into more of that next week, and more specifically about the law itself and what's going on here. There's definitely a Jewish component here, but it's not necessarily 100% what he's talking about. But we're talking about the Jewish law, and we're talking about law in general. But this passage in Romans chapter 3 tells us this: for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I think Don mentioned that this morning as well. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's what the law tells us, right? It explains us this right from the start. Gives us the start. We've all sinned. Come short of the glory of God. So the law is doing a good thing. We'll talk about that next week. And then he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, turn the page, through faith in his, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then this expression at the end of this part of this passage. I mean, this just says it. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. You want to come and tell me that you're, what you have to say is more important than anybody else? Well, it better be right. It better be the word. It better be what God says. And it better come from the right motive and the right process. Otherwise, it's just boasting. And he said, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Here's a different law, right? The law of works? No, that doesn't work. That doesn't save anybody. Your good works won't save you. My good works won't save me. My good works won't save my children or my grandchildren. Nobody else. They have to have the same thing that I have. The law, he says here, that is of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's the message. Anything that takes us away from this so important message is vain jangling. And I hope if you've been confused by any of vain janglings up to this point in your life, that you'll take the opportunity to find out what the Word of God really says. Let me help you if I can. You need to understand. You need to understand what it says. You need to have a good interpretation. In other words, piece it all together. We talked about that several times. Rightly dividing the Word of truth, putting it all together in a straight line. And then you need to have an application that will help you to know God, to walk with God, and to please God. His word, because of who he is what we're after. The teaching of his word is what we're about. Let's be about it. You can do it. You may only have one little way that you can do it. You remember the parable of the talents? One had one, one had five, one had ten. Nobody had zero. Did you ever think about that? Nobody had zero talents. God has not put any zero talent people out here. You may not do what I do. You may not do what Don does or what Mark does or what anybody else does. That doesn't mean you're a no-talent Christian. God has something that he wants you to do to get his word to people who need it. And if you love him and love his word and love the people, you'll be about that business as well. Father, thank you again for the time that we've had together. I pray that it might be productive in our hearts even as we leave here, that the things that your word teaches us might just live in us and change us daily from faith to faith. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.